Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the entire chapter is very, very important. However, since it has 48 verses, we won't be reading from the whole chapter. We'll be reading from verse 34 through 48. Reading from verse 34 through 48. This is a very important passage for us as Christians, believers, because in this moment, Christ revealed and made it abundantly clear that salvation is for the Jew and for the Gentile. Hear the word of the Lord. Acts 10, verse 34 through 48. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us today to understand that Christ is Savior of all those who come to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews of Jesus' day were not looking for Jesus Christ. Certainly they were expecting some kind of Savior, some kind of King, some kind of Messiah. But the idea that they had of the Christ was very different from the reality. They were looking for a powerful king, a ruler who would crush their enemies and who would establish a kingdom. They were looking for a ruler who would be known as the King of the Jews, a ruler who would care for the Jews in particular. Some 2,000 years before, when Abraham left his homeland, God had promised him that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But the Jews of Jesus' day weren't really looking for anyone to fulfill this particular promise. Or at best, they thought that, well, in extension, the Christ will reign as King of the Jews and, you know, he'll be a good king and so others will be blessed as well. The disciples were no exception to that. Even after the disciples saw Christ's greatness, they still held on in part to a small, limited idea of Christ's reigning, of Christ's greatness, of Christ's kingship. By the time we get to our passage today, they had come to understand who Jesus was. And in part, they saw that God was ruler over all the world. But they somehow still believed that Jesus was for the Jews alone. Up until the chapter before us this morning, they were still preaching exclusively to those who were Jewish or those who had become Jews. Congregation, Jesus certainly is the King of the Jews. But he's much more than that as well. He's greater than any ruler. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the owner and ruler and master of the world. The world was created for his pleasure. He is the sovereign over all creation. And that means that while he may be King of the Jews, he is also King of the Gentiles. While he certainly cares for the Jewish people, he also cares for all of those who in his day were not part of God's covenant people. At the beginning of the chapter before us this morning, God began to prepare Peter, and through him the rest of the world, to understand that salvation was not limited to the Jewish people, but that it was given to Jews and Gentiles alike. By the time we arrive at this passage, Peter has started to realize that God wants these Gentiles to hear something about what God has done in Jesus Christ. So look with me at Peter's speech, and we'll see what Peter began to understand on this day when he preached. That Christ reigns over all. That Christ is testified by all, and that Christ is Savior over all. First, Christ's reign is over all. Christ's reign is over all. Look at verse 34 through 36 with me. When the disciples were initially given the task to preach in Matthew 10, Jesus sent them out to preach specifically to the Jews. Jesus said, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." At the time, it was right for the gospel to be preached first to the Jews. But when Christ had risen, he commanded the disciples to go and make disciples of every nation. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Despite this, however, Peter and the other apostles began their ministry under a misapprehension. They were still laboring under the impression that Jesus' reign was limited in extent. They believed Jesus as King of the Jews, but his kingdom was for Jews only, and so if anybody wanted to be a part of God's kingdom, well, they would have to be Jewish first. All the unclean Gentiles, well, they might be nice people, but they were not God's people. At the beginning of the chapter before us today, this is the mindset we find Peter in. But by the time we get to our passage, Peter's understanding of who is in God's kingdom and who is out of it has been shaken up. He's come to realize that God's reign is something far greater, or rather, excuse me, Christ's reign is something that is far greater and far more open than he had thought before. So when Peter begins to speak to Cornelius and the other Gentiles present here, this is the first idea he begins to touch on. Look at verse 34 through 36. He says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.' The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Congregation, God does not show partiality. Even though Jesus is Lord of all, nonetheless, he is a completely just Lord. In this way, his kingdom is unlike any other kingdom here on the face of the earth, in the past or in the present. Here in the United States, we pride ourselves on how just our legal system is. Some people may even believe that our law courts show no partiality. But if we were to think for just a few minutes, we'd quickly discover that that's not the case. Overall, our country here is very just, but far too often the rich and the famous are not treated like the rest of society. When you have money and fame, people are very quick to look the other way. We could list hours listing various politicians, actors, or athletes who have been able to get away with things that we ourselves would not be able to do. The congregation, unlike our government, and unlike any other government on this earth, the heavenly government has no partiality. God does not accept people because they're famous or because they belong to a specific group of people. Instead, Peter says, whoever fears him and works righteousness, that is, whoever believes in Jesus Christ and has the evidence of that faith, is accepted by him. Do you understand what this means, friends? If God shows no partiality, if all those who trust in Christ receive forgiveness, that means that God is completely just with all people. Whether you be rich or poor, young or old, man or woman, famous or unknown, and most importantly to this passage this morning, Jew or Gentile, God cares for all those who fear him. And on the other hand, God will not show forgiveness to any who does not come to him. Whether you be rich or poor, young or old, man or woman, known or unknown, Jew or Gentile. Forgiveness is only through one way. God shows no partiality. Perhaps that truth seems small for us, but for Peter and the other Jews, and for Cornelius and the other Gentiles, this was an earth-shattering revelation. For 2,000 years, God had chosen Abraham to leave his home. He had chosen and protected the Israelites as he took them from Egypt to the Promised Land. He had chosen and protected them often in their battles. He had told them time and time again that they were a chosen people. And so for the Jews and for the Gentiles, this was no small revelation to realize that Christ is King and Savior over the Gentiles as well. That the mercy of God is not merely for the Jews. In this vision which Peter had earlier in the chapter, it had been revealed to him that God cares not for Jews alone, but for all those who fear him. This should be a great comfort to us, congregation. Very few of us, perhaps, are Jewish by blood, but Christ is not simply king over the Jews. No, even though Jesus initially sent his disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel, nonetheless, he also declares, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What does this mean today for us, brothers and sisters? Well, if our king shows no partiality, first of all, then neither should we. We shouldn't honor anyone simply because they look a certain way, they dress a certain way, they come from a certain family or from a certain race. To apply it to this congregation specifically, it's an often told joke that if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. And I know it's a joke, but a joke often repeated sometimes becomes an axiom. Christ is not king over the Dutch alone. Christ shows no partiality to the Dutch. Christ is king over all the world, and that means that we should show no extra honor to those who are of a specific group. Neither should we show any disdain to those who are a specific group. That means that racism, sexism, favoritism of any kind is not to be present here in the church. They're contrary to God's kingdom. Rather, we should treat people according to how God has commanded us in His Word. But beyond that, if Christ is king over all, that means that we should preach to all. We shouldn't look to some and say, well, that person is not part of the church. That person certainly is not part of God's people. Rather, we should preach to all because all are under God's subjection, and Christ shows no favoritism. But continuing on in this passage, we see that Christ is testified by all. Christ is testified by all. We see this in verse 37 through 43. After Jesus has described that Christ, or excuse me, after Peter has described that Christ reigns over all, Peter spends the majority of his speech describing some of the basic truths of Jesus' life. You might say that Peter is catching these Gentiles up to speed as to what has been happening in Israel, to let them know who Jesus is. But when Peter does this, he draws special attention to the fact that Jesus' life and his actions were not something hidden. On the contrary, Peter wants to show them that even though he and the other disciples were chosen to preach his name, nonetheless, everyone around them had already heard the news to some extent or the other. Just as the Jews were and are God's chosen people in the Old Testament, and yet Christ shows no favoritism, here Peter shows that even though Christ had ordained these apostles to preach God's word, the whole world gives testimony to him. The whole world was witness to who he is. The whole world testifies that Jesus Christ is the king that he says he is. We begin in verse 37. Peter reminds the Gentiles that all Israel was witness to Jesus. It says, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Cornelius and the other people listening themselves knew about the events of Jesus' ministry. 1 or 2 years had already passed since Jesus' death and resurrection. But despite this, Cornelius and the others had certainly heard the news about Jesus. Jesus' actions were so famous that no one could have escaped hearing them. Everyone, from the smallest servant in Israel to the rulers of the land, knew about this Jesus and all the actions that he had done in Judea, beginning in Galilee. We have some testimony of this in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is speaking to a king, Agrippa. He says, these things were not done in a corner. He says, you know these things. And so, when Jesus was preaching in Galilee, his ministry was spoken of in Israel. It was talked about in Judea. It was proclaimed throughout all Palestine. It was preached in the desert and in the cities alike. It was debated about in Damascus, and it was mused over everywhere. But Peter continues on. He says not only was all Israel witness to this, but he says that Jesus' signs were witness of him. Verse 38. Verse 38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus Christ was anointed, baptized, he was anointed and shown by a dove to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, chosen by God, more than a good teacher or a special prophet. Soon afterwards, Jesus began to preach. And all those who heard him were witnesses to the fact that Jesus preached with power. Luke 4 says that when Jesus preached, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. All those around him could tell that there was something different about this Jesus. So the little group of people that began to follow him grew. And it grew into a crowd, and this crowd grew into a multitude. And this multitude grew into masses of people who watched him and who were witnesses of his power wherever he went. These people, when they began to follow Jesus, perhaps they began at the very beginning because of his preaching, but they didn't simply follow him because of his preaching. No, Jesus accompanied his words with actions. He showed himself to be more than a mere man. He healed the sick, the blind, the crippled. He even raised the dead. And more than that, Christ destroyed the works of Satan, casting out demons from men and women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, poor and rich alike. All these events were heralded through Israel and beyond. The region knew and testified to the fact that God was with Jesus. So perhaps it was a shock to the whole region that Jesus had walked right to his death. Peter summarizes this in passing by saying in verse 39, "We're witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." And usually death is the end of the story. But Peter doesn't even dwell on this fact. He knows that everyone has heard about Jesus' death. And in fact, he's very likely knows that the people here had probably heard of Jesus' resurrection as well. But Peter continues on to say that Jesus rose from the dead and that particularly the disciples were witnesses to Jesus. Verse 40 through 42 says, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Peter wasn't telling some gossip he had heard on the street. He wasn't telling them about something people had been debating over. Certainly Cornelius and the other Gentiles had heard of Jesus' death and resurrection already. But Peter now tells them that he himself was a witness to Jesus' resurrection. Just as the Jews were God's chosen people, and yet God cares for all, so also these disciples were witnesses of Jesus Christ, and yet they were commanded to preach to all. Peter had seen the risen Christ with his own eyes. He had placed his hands into Jesus' hands and side. He had seen the risen Christ. He had watched a man who was previously dead eat and drink. Peter himself had been commanded to preach this truth to the world and to preach that Jesus is sovereign over all. So, friends, all Israel was witness to Jesus. All the people were witness to his signs and wonders. All the people were witness to his death and his resurrection. The disciples themselves were called to preach and to proclaim and to testify and to witness to the fact that Jesus Christ was Lord not only of the Jews but also of the Gentiles, to all people. But finally, verse 43 tells us that not only all these things, as if these weren't enough, but even God's Word in the Old Testament is witness to Jesus as well. Peter says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So when Peter closes his sermon, he points to God's Word. And he says that even all the prophets witness to Jesus and his work. Now, brothers and sisters, this King Christ has demonstrated his power before the world as sovereign over all creation. Jesus has shown himself to be a powerful preacher, a wonderful miracle worker, the destroyer of all the works of Satan, the one who has conquered death himself. God anointed Christ with the Holy Spirit and appointed Christ as judge of the living and the dead. And so all those who witnessed Jesus' life testified about him. And Peter closes his sermons with this word: whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, shouldn't Jesus be the Lord of your life as well? If all signs point to him, if all of creation proclaims his name, if the signs and wonders and acts that he did prove him to be who he says he is, if God himself testifies that this one is the one you should come to, then shouldn't you be going to him for remission of sins? If all signs point to him, be they Jew or Gentile, then what are you doing when you reject Christ except rejecting that which all creation proclaims with one voice? Revelation 7 tells us that all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues will give him honor. Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that at the name of Jesus Christ in the final judgment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. If all will honor Christ, if all testify to Christ, that means that you too will one day honor him. Whether it be in joy in his presence or honoring him in terror and in his punishment and in his wrath. Which will it be? You have no excuse to wait. God shows no partiality. He receives all who come to him. And so, friends, also to those of us who are believers, we should seek to testify his name as well. We should seek to proclaim his name to all as well, because we find, finally, in verse 44 through 48, that Christ's salvation is for all. Christ's salvation is for all. Perhaps better said, Christ is a savior for all kinds of people. I'm not saying here that Jesus saves literally everyone. I am saying that his salvation is not limited to one specific people group. Look with me at verse 44 through 48 and see the response of the Gentiles to Peter's preaching. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Congregation, immediately after Peter's short sermon here, in fact, it says while Peter was still speaking, God demonstrates that which Peter had been preaching about. That salvation is not limited to the descendants of Abraham. On the contrary, Christ is Savior for all those who hear the gospel and come to Christ with faith. Even while Peter was speaking, Cornelius and those with him received salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, more than that, verse 45 tells us that these Gentiles began to speak in tongues. And while there are other places in Scripture where people speak in tongues, in the book of Acts, up to this point, there is only one other place where this happens. Specifically, on the day of Pentecost. In a certain way, then, this event was like a second Pentecost. The first Pentecost marked the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. And the second marked the beginning of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Imagine the surprise of the Jews when they saw this event. Certainly they had heard of the visions that Peter and Cornelius had had. But hearing about a vision and actually seeing God's work are two different things. To know that Christ is Lord over not only Jews but also Gentiles was a revelation that was earth-shattering. These Jews could no longer ignore the truth that these Gentiles were also part of the people of God, even though they had not been born into the chosen people. The Gentiles had received the gospel with faith. They had received the Holy Spirit with joy. They had received an extraordinary sign of God working in them with the speaking of tongues. So the Jews were faced with a question. Could they keep baptism, the sign of the new covenant, from these people? Well, of course not. Peter and the other Jews quickly decided to baptize them. Later on in Acts 11, Peter recounts the story of the salvation of the Gentiles, and he says this. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that could withstand God?" So, congregation, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. All his works testify to the fact that he is the one to whom we must come if we're looking for salvation, forgiveness, peace. Jesus Christ is the Savior to all who come to him, whether they be Jew or Gentile. So what can we learn from this passage, friends? If Jesus Christ is Lord of all, then also he deserves all our honor and our praise and our adoration. If all things testify of Jesus Christ, we have no excuse if we ourselves do not come to him. And if Christ gives salvation to all who come to him, then we should preach to all. Congregation, when you go home today, when you speak with your family. And during the week when you go to your workplace and there are those who do not know or do not trust in Christ or are now rebellious to His will, know this, that Christ is sovereign over all. He deserves the reward of His sacrifice. Preach to those around you, brothers and sisters. Preach to those who are lost. Preach to those who do not know Him, because if Christ is King over all, and if Christ accepts all those who come to Him, then all those who are around us should know of this Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Savior of Jews and Gentiles alike, we pray that we would live lives of witness, of testifying of our Savior. We pray that we would live lives that look to Christ for salvation, that look to Christ as the judge of the living and the dead, that look to the Christ who is testified by all creation. We pray, Lord, that our lives would be lives which too witness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name alone. Amen.